Father, thank you again for letting us be present in the reading of your holy word. Give us understanding through your Spirit's ministry each week, we pray. Give us attentive hearts, thankful hearts, as we now submit ourselves to the preaching of the word according to your appointment. Bless as you see fit. In the name of Jesus, we pray once again. Amen. The Bible's clear about the regrettable history of the nation of Israel. You know the story. Despite repeated kindness from God and the multitude of expressions of his goodness, Israel failed to render unto God consistent faithfulness and service. And God's incredible patience is recorded on the pages of Scripture, where we read of his willingness to forgive the people and offer them restoration when they repented and declared their willingness to walk rightly before him. Inevitably, however, as we know, the nation failed repeatedly. Throughout the nation's existence, God sent his prophets to warn the people and call them back to a life of obedience and therefore the blessings of God. The record of the prophets of the Old Testament is a record of God's mercy extended to the people who would not give to him what was due and what would consequently ensure their survival and prosperity. The parable we are going to consider this afternoon is one in which Jesus rehearses the history of Israel and adds an ominous prediction regarding his role as the last prophet sent to the nation from God. He follows a theme well known in the Old Testament literature, which is that of Israel compared to a vineyard intended to produce fruit honoring to God who established it and protected it. There are two passages I want to refer to before we look at our text for the sermon. Both passages describe the nation of Israel as God's vineyard. In Psalm 80, the writer describes Israel as a vineyard planted by God himself. The vineyard, however, the writer says, has been destroyed by outsiders. The psalmist therefore calls upon God to restore and reestablish his people, Israel. It's Isaiah, however, who says the most about this vineyard theme when he describes God's relationship with Israel. In the fifth chapter of his book, we have a detailed description of Israel as God's chosen vineyard. The prophet speaks of God's original blessing upon the nation. He describes God as the owner of a vineyard, one that he had built himself. But instead of producing good grapes, this vineyard produced only worthless fruit. This was despite the owner's diligence and generosity. As the owner of the vineyard, God speaks through Isaiah. What more was there to be done for my vineyard than I have done to it? The failure of the vineyard is not to be found in the conduct of the owner. That means that God, of course, had given Israel every advantage, multiple opportunities to repent and walk rightly before him, numerous visits from men he raised up to warn his people regarding their unfaithfulness and the consequences that awaited. And the pattern of rebellion continued until times of judgment fell on the people. It was Isaiah's task to announce a coming judgment of such proportions that the nation simply will no longer exist. Continuing to use the imagery of a vineyard, Isaiah says that God is going to lay waste his vineyard, the one he planted and cared for. He's going to allow it to be trampled down and destroyed. He's going to remove his protection and let it be overrun. Verse 7 summarizes this frightening message that Isaiah is delivering to the people. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. And it's for the nation's unfaithfulness that God's judgment is about to fall, the prophet declares. Now, historically, this judgment was fulfilled when enemy nations invaded the lands of Israel and then Judah. I've taken the time to provide this background material because the parable that we're about to consider deals with this same topic. As we're going to see, Jesus rehearses the nation's history of failure, just like other prophets before him, but he adds one element that has not been stated elsewhere, and it involves his role as God's final prophet. Would you follow along as I begin reading Matthew 21, verse 33 and following. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves, larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They, and that's the Pharisees and scribes, by the way, who are listening to this parable, they said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." And Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." Jesus tells a story of a landowner who, after planting the vineyard, left it in the care of others, and he went away on a journey. As would be expected, the landowner sent servants to the vineyard at the time of the harvest in order to gather what he was owed. When the slaves reached the vineyard, however, they were severely mistreated, we read, by those vine growers. One of the slaves was beaten, another was murdered, a third was stoned. The landowner must have been quite shocked to learn what happened to these three servants. Nevertheless, we are told that he sent another group of slaves, more numerous than the first, and the same thing happened. The implication is that the vine growers once again attacked the representatives of the landowner. And rather than hand over the fruit of the harvest, the vine growers chose to deny the landowner what was rightfully his. And on top of that, they abused and killed his servants. Does that sound familiar when you think of the nation of Israel? It is apparent that the vine growers had developed a perspective on their position and their accountability that could only lead to confrontation. By way of reminder, this vineyard in the parable is, of course, Israel. The vine growers are the religious officials of the nation, the scribes and the Pharisees that I mentioned. And the servants sent from the landowner are the prophets that God sent to call his people back. And as history testifies, the prophets of God were indeed abused, killed, and persecuted in various ways. In essence, they rejected God's claim over them. They did it by refusing to heed the words of his spokesman. In response to God's unfailing love for Israel, the nation abused his kindness and dismissed any notion of accountability before God. Well, Jesus continues, and he says that the landowner decided to send one more emissary. This time it would be his own son. He thought, of course, that they would surely receive his son. But when the vine growers saw the son coming on behalf of the father, they saw an opportunity. They reasoned they could murder him as well and seize his inheritance, and that's the end of the problem. And so the vine growers killed the son, just as they had done the other servants. Now, the mention of the son of the landowner is that new element that I said Jesus introduces in this parable. In previous revelation, God made clear that Israel was like his vineyard. As the passage from Isaiah revealed, the notion of God's care for the vineyard was not something new to the people of Israel. But when he uses the vineyard theme in this parable, Jesus makes a declaration about himself. Given the servants of the landowner stood for figures of the prophets that God had sent to the nation over the years, Jesus is saying that one last prophet is coming, and he too will be treated like all the other prophets before him. The big difference is, of course, that Jesus, this final prophet, is not a man only, he's the Son of God. He's not just another prophet sent from God. He is the last prophet, God's own Son. And he's sent to announce the end of Israel's rebellion once and for all. The appearance of this prophet could be a sign that the patience of God had been exhausted, and a time for Israel's judgment was at hand. As the parable pictures, God's final prophet is going to be treated worse than all the prophets who came before him. And this is what is to come. God's final prophet is right there before them. He's speaking now, and they soon will plot to end his life. And Jesus now addresses a question to his hearers, which again were primarily scribes and Pharisees. They hear this story, and then he says to them, "When the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers?" Jesus is asking them to make a judgment regarding what would be just. What would be right in terms of the landowner's reaction to the way all his servants and even his own son had been treated by the vine growers? What do you men think should happen? What should the vine grower, the vine owner, what should he do when he comes after what has been done to his servants, even his own son? And apparently failing to understand that Jesus was referring to what had been Israel's history up to that point, and more specifically, I would say, what they were going to do to him in time, the religious officials said that the landowner should, verse 41, bring those wretches to a wretched end and rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Well, you know, they were correct. They were correct in their assessment of what should happen. The Pharisees and the scribes were quite ready to condemn imaginary vine growers in the Savior's parable. But the parable was about them. They are the wicked vine growers who have rebelled against the landowner. They're the ones who have a history of persecuting and murdering the servants of God, the true landowner. This parable is about the demise of the nation of Israel. It's about the end of the covenant relationship with God. It's about the fact that these religious officials are going to see to the death of this last prophet. The habitual sin of Israel's religious leaders led them to this point. They speak their own condemnation and don't even realize what they just said. Jesus has come to announce that the opportunities for Israel to repent and return to faithfulness before God have ended. They're going to take him and they're going to put him to death, just as they have many prophets before him. The judgment rendered by the religious officials, namely that the landowner should take the vineyard away from the original vine growers and give it to others, is exactly what's going to happen. The opportunity to serve God, to walk in blessing before him, is going to be given to others. This is one of the grand themes of the New Testament. It is no longer just the nation of Israel to whom God will offer salvation and restoration and fellowship. Word of God's plan of redemption is going to be declared to all the nations of the earth, just as he promised Abraham in Genesis 12, 15, and 17. Soon the whole earth will hear of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. In response to the answer provided by the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus refers to Psalm 118. That's where the plan of redemption is described as God building a structure. We know from later revelation that the cornerstone of that structure referred to in the psalm is Jesus, and the building is the church of Christ. In the parable, the imagery changes dramatically from that of a vineyard to that of this chief cornerstone. The stone will become the foundation stone for the spiritual house known as the church. But at the time, this chief cornerstone is going to become an object of judgment against Israel. This is indicated when Jesus says that the kingdom is to be taken away from the Pharisees and the scribes and given to a new people who will produce fruit for God's glory. And that chief cornerstone, which they will have rejected when they put to death the final prophet from God, will be the cause of their destruction. Look at verses 43 and 44. There's no surviving this cornerstone. If you come against him, you're destroyed. If he falls on you, you're scattered into dust. This means that the opposition to Jesus Christ, God's final prophet, is going to be their last act of rebellion. This is the first parable that we've studied in this series in which the twofold aim of Christ's ministry has been specified. I'm referring to the fact that this parable speaks of Jesus as the chief cornerstone of the church and Jesus as the chief cornerstone against which these religious leaders of rebellious Israel are going to be smashed. The role of Jesus as the final prophet of God to Israel and his role as our Redeemer for the first time come together in this parable. As we often recall, the coming of Christ into this world meant salvation for us. It meant that a sacrifice would be made to pay for our sins and that a righteousness would be attained by Christ that would be credited to us so that we might be with God in peace forever. But for the nation of Israel, the coming of Christ was God's last communication, as it were. During his days on the earth, Jesus repeatedly encountered, challenged, and taught the religious establishment the truth of God, which they had abandoned. But true to the history of their nation, true to those that came before them, they ultimately rejected him just as they had all the other prophets before him. But his rejection was, in the marvelous plan of God, the means of our salvation. The rejection of Christ led to his sacrifice of himself on the cross for us. That is, for all the elect of God from all the nations of the earth. The rejection of Christ set in motion the fulfillment of that wonderful promise made to Abraham regarding all the families of the earth being blessed in this Redeemer. While Israel's experience and existence as a nation in covenant with God was about to be terminated, the act by which the termination would take place would result in the fulfillment of God's promise to bless all the people of the earth as an offering was being made for our sin. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter stood in the streets of Jerusalem and preached the gospel for the first time. That is how the worldwide ministry of our Savior began. Just a handful of people began the movement that has now engulfed the whole earth. I want to call attention to just a few lessons to be taken from this parable as we close. Now, even though it mainly had to do with the history of Israel and the nation's final confrontation with the prophet from God, in rehearsing this, however, we see in an example that we are reminded in Israel of the incredible patience of God. It was exhibited throughout their whole history. How many times did God restore his people after a period of rebellion? How many times did he hold back his wrath in response to their acts of idolatry? How many times did he send a prophet urging his people to repent, return to faithfulness, so that they might avoid judgment? All these episodes are examples of God's patience. So let's remind ourselves that God shows us tremendous patience as well. Consider how many times this past week God's patience has been extended to you. Another lesson has to do with the truthfulness of God. In this case, I'm referring to the fact that God warned Israel over and over again that judgment was coming, even the final judgment that's going to bring an end to the nation. And he kept his word. That was a promise from God. And we can have the same confidence that God will keep all his promises to us in Christ. His will cannot fail. His promises cannot be negated. God is faithful in carrying out his warnings of judgment and also faithful in keeping all his promises of blessings to his people. This truth is illustrated perfectly, of course, on the cross. That's where the judgment of God fell on our substitute and the promise of eternal life was secured for us. And this leads to one additional lesson. I want to point to the wisdom of God, so clearly displayed in the fulfillment of what this parable describes. When Jesus was put to death at the instigation of the religious leaders of Israel, as I said, that set in motion an act of final judgment against the nation. But at the same time, that act had been appointed by God to be the means by which our sins would be paid for and eternal life guaranteed for us. That's the wisdom of God. I hasten to add that it is not just the wisdom of God that is set before us, but the love of God is declared when we read that God will establish a different vineyard. He will have a vineyard to serve him as he is due. This will be a vineyard that will produce appropriate fruit. That's the church. That's the new humanity that God is calling together in Christ. We're part of that this very day. We are God's new vineyard. And he's at work, of course, nurturing us, protecting us, and having secured for us a place with him forever. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are that we are now your vineyard. We are a vineyard that does not depend upon our own efforts. So we will never be filled with weeds, and we will never be overcome by enemies, because your own Son, the power of heaven itself, nourishes us, keeps us, and will deliver us all into heaven at your pleasure. We pray this with thanksgiving through Jesus' name. Amen.